And please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Andrew read for us a little earlier in Colossians and chapter 1. I began a series of studies in this letter of Paul last week when I did an introduction, and this week now I want to begin expounding the text itself. Let me very briefly remind you of what I said last week in terms of introduction to this letter, and then we will look at verses 1 and 2. Colossians, the key message, the central message of this letter of Paul to the Colossians is found in chapter 3 and verse 11. And in chapter 3 and verse 11, particularly the very last few words, Paul says there, Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. And that little phrase summarizes the letter of Paul to the Colossians. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote this letter, and a member of the church at Colossae had come to visit him and described to Paul various practices that were taking place in the church in Colossae, which were a denial of the gospel. As we work our way through this letter, some of these practices will become apparent about how there was the worship of angels. We find that rather an incredible thing. But he talks about the worship of angels and how various practices, various laws, and various do's and don'ts had come in, so that the church in Colossae had got caught up in this. They'd got caught up in religion. You know, religion is all a matter of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. And it's all a matter of do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. People who are religious, that's what they do. But Christianity isn't a religion. Christianity is all about Christ. The whole of our faith is founded upon Christ and focuses upon Christ. We live in Christ. We are rooted in Christ. We've been grafted into Christ. We are married to Christ. We as a church, we're the bride of Christ. And we live our lives in Christ. And so Paul wants to correct this church that has got caught up in these rules and regulations, these do's and don'ts. And so you do remember last week we looked briefly at chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. And there he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And I was making the point about how you go to the garden center and you buy a plant and you take it home. And you find a place in your flower bed and you remove that plant from that little pot, because while it's in that little pot, it's not going to go anywhere. It's very restricted. It's only got a small amount of soil. It's not going to grow into a large tree or a large plant. But you take it out of that pot and you plant it in your soil, in your flower bed, where there's a lot of soil and you've been watering it and feeding it, and there's plenty of nutrition there. And so you've embedded this plant in this rich soil, and it begins to send down roots, and it begins to take in water and nourishment from the soil, and it begins to grow. Now that's the language of chapter 2 and verse 7, where Paul says, rooted in Christ. That's the kind of language he has in mind, that you as a Christian, you were in Adam. But Adam is rebellious. Adam fell into sin. Adam went away from God. And as long as you remain in Adam, you will never grow. You'll never produce fruit worthy of repentance. You'll never produce fruit glorifying to God, because this is all rebellion. The human race fell in Adam. But when God in Christ saved us, he removed us from Adam. And he brought us to Christ, and he rooted us in Christ. He embedded us in Christ. He planted us in Christ. And so we've been grafted into Christ. We are now in Christ. And this is why this letter is all about Christ. It's a Christocentric letter. It's Christ is all, and Christ is in all, and Christ is your all. So that is the purpose of this letter. It is to bring people who have gone into rules and regulations and do's and don'ts and have started making up their own rules for how to live the Christian life and have become fruitless. It is to bring them back to Christ that he might be their all, and to learn, to teach them that they've been rooted in Christ, and it is in Christ that we bear fruit. Now, this afternoon, I want to look at the first two verses of this letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. I wonder what you do when you start reading and studying a letter like this. You know, Paul wrote 13 letters, and then there are other letters in the Bible, Hebrews, Peter, James, John, and so on. And I trust that you occasionally take up your Bible and you say to yourself, I'm going to study one of the letters. I'm going to study Romans or Ephesians or 1 Peter. And you begin to study. I wonder how you study a letter. Do you sort of just go and read verses 1 and 2, which are usually what we call the introduction, and you just say, yeah, okay, just introduction. Now let's get into the meat of the letter. I wonder if that's what you do. I wonder if you say to yourself, well, verses 1 and 2 are just the introduction. Well, I remind you of what Paul says to Timothy. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. All Scripture. And of course, he means every word. So yes, it is a letter, and all first century letters began in this way. It's how we begin our emails today. Isn't it interesting that for centuries we would write a letter where the name of the recipient would be at the beginning, dear so-and-so, and the name of the sender would be at the end, but then email came. And of course, in email, the name of the sender comes first, and then the name of the recipient, and then the greeting. That is New Testament letter writing. New Testament letters were written in this way. We've actually come a full circle and come back to the New Testament letter, because you notice that's how a New Testament letter begins. Paul, he's the writer. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and Timothy our brother. The recipients, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And then the greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So that's what basically this is. It's the introduction to the letter. But there is teaching here. I want us to pause and to look at these verses. And I want particularly to ask ourselves the question, what do these verses teach me about Christ? Can I say this to you? This is probably the best way to study the Bible. The Bible was written to reveal Christ. The Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, was given for one purpose, to reveal the glory and the beauty and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, as Paul says in Colossians, Christ is all and Christ is in all. And as I was saying last week, we cannot be saved apart from Christ. It is faith alone, in Christ alone, that brings us salvation. We want forgiveness of sins. Christ alone, his death, his resurrection. That's the place where forgiveness is found. It's the only place where forgiveness is found. So Christ is essential to our salvation. But as I was making the point last week, Christ is also essential in our progress in Christianity. Christianity, in sanctification. You want to go on in your Christian life. You want to grow in your Christian life. You want to grow in your knowledge of God's Word. And you want to grow in Christ-likeness. That should be your goal. It's the goal of every Christian. I want to be more like Jesus Christ. That's the goal of the Christian life. Well, how do you become more like Jesus Christ? It is in Christ. It is being rooted in Christ, being built up in Christ. So we must look for Christ everywhere. We must ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to us. We must grow in our knowledge of His love for us. He loves us. But how much does He love us? Well, we need to grow every day so that tomorrow I know at a deeper level His love for me than I've known today. I want to know His grace at a deeper level. I know He's gracious. And I know His grace, but I want to know His grace at a deeper level. I want to know His compassion and His mercy at a deeper level than I've ever known. That's how we grow as Christians. And so any passage in the Bible that we read, we must ask ourselves this at least. What do I learn about Christ in this passage? Now these opening verses, they're actually wonderful. I've been studying them this week and I've been blessed. I've gone over them again and again. And I have been blessed. They've enriched my Christian life. And I hope this afternoon I can bring something of that. This is always the problem of the preacher. You're in your study, you've got your Bible and you've got your books. And God blesses you with knowledge and understanding and your heart is blessed. And you come on Sunday and you think, well, if only others would be blessed, because it's all of God, it's nothing to do with me. And if only others would be blessed by this wonderful things that are written in this passage. Well, let's pray that as we look at this, God will lift our hearts, encourage us and bless us. That's my goal this afternoon, to encourage you, to lift you in your faith and to bless you. And I pray that God will bless you as we study this. What do we learn about Christ from these verses? Well, I have two things that I want to teach you about Christ. The first thing I want to teach you is about the grace of God, or the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God as revealed in this passage. Just look at the first word and pause at the first word. There's no need to rush through these things. You study in Colossians, you've decided I want to study the letter of Paul to the Colossians. You open your book and you look at the first word, Paul, and just pause there. And go back in your mind over who this man is. And as you go over in your mind who this man is, surely the grace of God must come overwhelming into your heart and life, mustn't it? What do we know about Paul? Well, there are two things we know about Paul, which I think reveal wonderfully the grace of God. We know, in the first place, Paul was a very religious man. He was a man who trusted in his own works. He was a man who trusted in his own righteousness. If you go back just a couple of pages to Philippians chapter 2, you know this passage, don't you, where he shares his testimony in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 3, forgive me. I meant Philippians chapter 3. And Paul says there in verse 4, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. You see, this used to be his boast. He used to think, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. This is how Paul used to think. And he says there, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. I've been in the Christian ministry 34 years. Can I tell you this? The hardest person to evangelize is a religious person. The hardest person to persuade to come to Christ and trust in Christ and be saved in Christ is the moral, upright, church-going person. You know the kind of person I mean? The person who is morally upright, who's never lived an outrageously sinful life. The person who went to church from childhood, went to Sunday school, went to youth work, and has been attending church every Sunday, and perhaps hold office in church. You know the kind of person I mean. And you talk to them, and you say, do you think you're right with God? Well, of course I'm right with God. Why do you think you're right with God? Well, I was born in Britain. We're a Christian country. I was born to Christian parents. My parents weren't Muslims or Hindus. They were Christians. I was baptized as a baby. And I went to church. I went to Sunday school. And I went to youth work. And I never rebelled. And I've been going to church ever since. And every Sunday, you won't find me in my home on Sunday. If it's morning service time, you better come to church if you want to look for me, I go to church. And not only do I go to church and sit in the pew, I'm an active church member. I'm in the choir, or I hold this office, or I hold that office. And because I was born in a Christian home, and because I live a good, upright, moral life, and because I'm religious, I know that God will look at my works, and God will appreciate my works, and God will reward me for my works, and God will let me into heaven. You know that sort of person. Perhaps you were that sort of person yourself at one time. And that sort of person, believe me, is the hardest to persuade that actually salvation isn't in our own efforts. It isn't in our own works. It isn't in our personal works or anything like that. It is faith alone in Christ alone. And you say to this person, but your good works will never save you. All this church going will never commend you to God. All this upright living and this moral living, it isn't upright and moral in the eyes of God. Because in the eyes of God, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're actually sinners. You're a sinner by nature, and you're still in your sin. And only Christ can save you. Only Christ can forgive you. You need the blood of Jesus. You need the death of Jesus. You need Christ Himself to plead for you. If you don't have Christ, you won't have salvation. And they'll turn around and say, you're talking nonsense. I've had these conversations. You've had these conversations. Because it's such a powerful weapon in the hands of the devil to blind people, religion and good works. Well, God, by His grace, saved a man who was steeped in religion and good works. As to the law, perfect. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Paul says that. Paul says, I was a Pharisee, and I was circumcised on the eighth day, and I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And as to the righteousness that comes by the law, he says, I was perfect. And he says, not only was I a religious person, I was a zealous person, as to zeal, persecuting the church. You see, he was steeped in his own righteousness. But God is gracious, and God saves him. And God brings him out of this foolish deception that I'm saved because I'm a good person. I'm saved because I'm a religious person. God in Christ brings him out of this deception. And he comes to faith in Christ. And he puts his faith in Christ. And he knows it is Christ alone and faith alone that saves. And all his letters, therefore, are full of Christ and full of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. Do you see the grace of God in Paul? So we know the first thing about Paul. He was a religious man. But the second thing we know about Paul is that he was a hostile man. Not only was he religious, but he was hostile to the Christian faith. In our Wednesday evening Bible studies, we've been studying Acts. And we've been looking at Acts chapters 8, chapter 9, particularly Acts chapter 8. And you read in Acts chapter 8 that persecution broke out in Jerusalem after the death of Stephen. And Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was known in those days, would go into house after house and drag Christians into the streets and imprison them. He hated Christianity. As they were stoning Stephen, he was standing there giving approval. He hated Christianity. Not only did he persecute Christians in Jerusalem, he heard about Christians in Damascus. So he got letters from the Jewish leaders and he says, I want to go to Damascus and I want to persecute Christians there. There was this hatred of Christianity in this man's heart. In later writing to Timothy, he says, I was a persecutor and a blasphemer and a violent man. But God had mercy upon me. Do you see the grace of God? Just that first word in Colossians speaks about God's grace. Do you know people who are deceived by the devil and think that they will be saved by their good works and by their religion? Have you witnessed to such people? Perhaps they're in your family, perhaps your friends, your colleagues, and you've tried to speak to them, and you say to them, your good works, your religion will never save you. Do you know such people? Are you tempted to despair? I want to tell you that one of the most religious men who's ever lived was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not despair. I have a family of religious people. They're not Christians, but they're highly religious. And my family people will tell you, we've never done anything wrong. We've always lived a good, upright life. We've always gone to the Hindu temple. And we've always done our religious services and so on. Completely deceived. And you perhaps have relatives, colleagues, friends who are in that same position. Good, upright, moral people. Lovely people. And religious. But not saved. Do not despair. Pray for them. Speak to them. Because God's grace saves such deceived people. Do you know people who are persecutors of Christianity, who hate Christianity? People who never want to talk about Christianity. People who want nothing to do with Christianity. Do you know such people? On Wednesday evening, a young man was telling us about how a group of his friends attacked him. Because he's a Christian and they're not Christians. And they began bullying him. He's only 15. And said they were all bullying me because I'm a Christian. There is hostility. Yes, but God, by his grace, overcomes hostility. So when we study this, we see God's grace in that first word, Paul. But then as we continue to read verse 1, we still see God's grace. Paul, yes, this man who was deceived and who was hostile, okay, he's become a Christian. Praise God for that. He's become a Christian. But you notice what he goes on to say, an apostle. An apostle. So you see again the grace of God in this passage. God saves this man who was a violent persecutor and a blasphemer, a person who hated Christ, who hated Christianity, who was deceived into thinking he was saved by his own works. God in Christ saves him. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful sign of grace. But God doesn't just leave it there. God then appoints him an apostle. God gives him an office. God gives him work. And God says to Paul, now that you've become a Christian, I have work for you. Paul must have been stunned. And Paul must have said, but Lord, I persecuted you and I persecuted the church. I'm just so grateful you've saved me. And Christ says, my grace doesn't end there, you know. My grace doesn't just end with salvation. I'm going to be even more gracious to you, Paul. I'm going to use you mightily. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And I'm going to send you to take my gospel. And you're going to go to places where the name of Christ has never been heard. You're going to go to what is modern day Turkey. You're going to go to Greece. You're going to go to people who've never heard of Christ. Gentiles, not Jews. People who are outside of the kingdom of God. You're going to go to them. You're going to preach to them. And Paul, when you preach to them, my spirit will go with you and my spirit will use your preaching to bring hundreds, if not thousands, to faith. Can you imagine the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as displayed in Paul? A man who was a violent persecutor and a blasphemer. God in Christ saves him. That's grace. God in Christ appoints him as an apostle. That's grace. God in Christ sends him to the Gentiles, to those who are lost in sin and darkness. That's grace. God in Christ uses his preaching to bring people in Galatia to Christ, to bring people in Athens and people in Corinth and people in Philippi and people in Thessalonica to faith in Christ. That is grace. You know what John says in his gospel? John says, from him we have received grace upon grace. You know that verse, don't you, in John chapter 1? We have received grace upon grace. It's a very tricky little Greek phrase to translate. But I think the best translation of that phrase in John 1, from him we have received grace and more 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 grace. And more grace. That's what John is saying. That's what we're seeing here. Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So the first thing that we see in this passage is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that we see in this passage is the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks in verse 2 about the people who received this letter, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. When we read Paul's letters, many of them, we know something about the recipients. We know, for example, quite a lot about Ephesus. We know quite a lot about Philippi. We know quite a lot about Corinth, because these are cities that Paul visited and they're in Acts. Colossae, we know very little about. Paul didn't plant the church at Colossae, and Colossae is not mentioned in many places in the New Testament. So we really don't know much about these Colossians. Who were they, or anything like that? But that verse 2 tells us a number of things about them. And these things reveal the power of God. By the way, the grace and the power of God work together. So although I've made a division here between grace and power, of course they're always working together. The power of God is seen in the grace of God. The grace of God is the channel through which the power of God flows. But what do we see about these Colossians? Well, we see in the first place that these Colossians were brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Because he says, to the saints. Now, you know that the word saint is not to be used exclusively of a certain people. I know that the Roman Catholic Church uses the word saints like that. It's a wrong use of the word saint. Every Christian, every born-again Christian, every Christian who trusts in the Lord Jesus and loves the Lord Jesus is a saint. We're all saints. You may find that rather embarrassing. You think, well, I'm not really a saint, you know. Sorry, but you are. You're a saint. We're all saints. Because the saint is simply a person who has been brought out of darkness into God's kingdom. So if you say, I'm not a saint, you're denying your salvation. You remember last week we looked at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1, which is what Paul is saying, isn't he? He's saying in verses 13 and 14, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has brought us out of darkness, plucked us out of darkness, and brought us into his own kingdom and put us there in his own kingdom. That is a saint. A saint is a person who is set apart for the worship of God, A saint is a person who at one time was far from God in darkness, and God has brought him out of that darkness into his own kingdom and set him apart for his glory and his purposes. We're all saints. We're all at one time in darkness. We've all been brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light. We're looking here at a display of God's power. We have no idea what kind of lives these Colossians lived. Very likely they were idolaters. Very likely some of them were in the worst sins possible, because that's how it always was. In every city that you go to, there will always be those people who are in absolutely terrible sin. And you'll find idolaters, you'll find people in all manner of sinful lifestyles. And Colossae was no different. But God in Christ, has brought them out of darkness and made them his own. The power of God. If you're a Christian here this afternoon, you're a Christian because you've experienced power. You've experienced the same power that God exercised when he raised his son from the dead. Because God raised you from the dead. You were dead in sins and trespasses, and God has made you alive. You were once languishing in darkness, and God has brought you into light. You were once a slave of Satan. You are now a child of God. You were once in the kingdom of darkness. You are now in the kingdom of light. You were once far from God, alienated from God. You are now brought nigh in Christ by the blood of Jesus. Do you see the power of God at work? So he says to the saints. And then he uses this word, faithful brothers, to the saint and faithful brothers. It's again one of those phrases that isn't easy to translate. You can translate it as those who are faithful, or those who have faith and are walking in faith. There's a slight distinction, and it doesn't really matter. But what Paul is saying to these people is that you are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are faithful in Christ. I don't know if the Colossians faced much persecution. I'm sure when they became Christians, Satan unleashed temptation upon them. And I'm sure, as we all experience in our Christian lives, as you walk with God, there are so many temptations to become discouraged and to give up. Perhaps they had temptations from their family who weren't Christians. But they have remained faithful in Christ, because God's power has kept them. They haven't walked away from God. They haven't exercised faith in Christ and then left Christ. They've continued in him. This is God's power at work. The person whom God saves, God preserves. You must never be worried about your salvation. You must never think to yourself, but I'm so weak. I can't keep this up. You're right. You are weak. You're right. You can't keep it up. But you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. You have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have God as your Father. There is a place in heaven with your name written on it, and you will take up that place in heaven. Otherwise, God is not faithful to his word. And remember, when you get saved, it isn't the case that you take hold of God's hand. It is he who takes hold of you. You see, if it was you taking hold of his hand, well, our grip is weak. And we are up and down. You can let go. You know how a child sometimes is holding on to mom, and it's the child holding on to the mom. Well, that's a very, very difficult thing. That's not a good thing. But you see, sometimes the mom has the child by the wrist. You're driving along, and you see this woman walking on the pavement, and the child. And the first thing I look for, who is holding on to whom? And if I see that the child is holding on to mom, I really slow down. Because I know that child could let go and run out onto the street. But if I see that the mom is holding on to the child, I know I'm safe. Mom isn't going to let go of the child. It is not that we have taken hold of God. It is God who has taken hold of us. And we will remain faithful in Christ because of his power and his grace. So you see the grace of Christ in that he has brought them out of darkness. You see the grace of Christ in that he has kept them close to himself. And then thirdly, still in that first part of verse 2, faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. At Colossae. Do you see how that phrase is put? It's not the only place where Paul does this. He does this in a number of his letters. He says, you are in Christ in Colossae. It's a reminder of what Jesus told us. We are in the world, but we're not of the world, but we are in the world. We are salt and light in this world. We are members of this world's ways. We don't belong to it in the sense that the world is everything we have, but we are in the world. We're not to divorce ourselves from the world. We're not to cut ourselves off from the world. Christians in the past built monasteries on hills and ran off to those monasteries with thick walls and gates and shut themselves off. And they said, we are Christians. We're God's holy people. We have nothing to do with the world. That's nonsense. We are in the world. All the Christians in the New Testament were in the world. The people in Ephesus were in the city of Ephesus. The people in Corinth were in the city of Corinth. And the people in Colossae were in the city of Colossae. And the world is full of temptation. But God in Christ has kept them. They haven't been taken up with this temptation. They haven't been led away by the temptations of the world. They are in the world, but they have been kept. Friends, we must always make sure we are salt and light. We must always make sure we are in this world. We're not to be of the world, but we are in this world. We're always to make sure we have contact with people of this world. We're always to make sure we're ambassadors and light and epistles and salt and light. Christ will keep us because he is the powerful Savior. So those two verses speak about the grace of our Lord Jesus and about the power of Christ in salvation and in the ongoing Christian life. We'll continue our study from verse 3 next week. Let